The Problem of Personalized Faith, number 22 in the 2 Kings series. This is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, December the 11th, 2016.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship tonight. Lord, I pray that as we gather in your presence, that you would open your word to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truth of the matter is, we're spoiled. As a nation, as a people, we've had it too good for too long. So like spoiled children, we want what we want, and woe be to the one who stands between us and what we want. We want things the way we want them. And that includes a mentality that controls our lives. We're very much a consumer culture. When a person comes from another country and visits here, they're amazed when they walk into a supermarket. When they see the sheer variety that we have to choose from, they're staggered by that. Because they don't live in the same kind of culture. They go in to buy cheese, they have one or two choices. They don't have a whole case full of all different kinds. We're spoiled, though. We enjoy the variety, and we want more variety. So just for fun this week, I got online and Googled the Yellow Pages and then said, ask how many restaurants in Tulsa? And the search came up with 1,421 results. 1,421 restaurants just in Tulsa. And yet, you and I still say, oh, I wish we had one of 1,421 restaurants isn't enough. There's always something else we want. So I thought, well, while I'm at it, how many churches or places of worship in the city of Tulsa? 1,144. Now, that's just the number of churches or places of worship that are listed in the Yellow Pages. Add to that an unknown number of other places of worship. Then take all of those different places of worship and think about how many different theologies are represented within all of those different places of worship. And then even think within, just in the Christian church, the evangelical church, of how many varieties there are. And then think of the limitless numbers of theology within our culture. Because of the internet, the average person has at their fingertips all kinds of books, seminars, teachings, and anything else they could want spiritually. And so as a result, you have, even within the evangelical church, this strange mixture of the biblical and the non-biblical. You have a little bit of Baptist doctrine with a touch of Catholicism and a dash of Eastern mysticism. And it's all rolled together. And the average person doesn't know that that's not just a matter that it's not Baptist, it's not even Christian. But it's all rolled up into their understanding of spiritual life. Add to that the fact that we are a very independent bunch. We as Americans, and growing up in the culture we've grown up in, we like to decide for ourselves. And so you have a religious culture like we have, which if you were to describe the state of religious culture, it's easy. It's confused. All kinds of notions. All kinds of ideas. Some of them good, some of them not any good at all. Some of them biblical, many of them not biblical at all. And when you think about that, we're not all that different from Israel at the end of her history. In 722, God brought about an end to the northern kingdom of Israel. He used the Assyrians in order to bring that about. And when the Assyrians destroyed Samaria and the northern kingdom, they picked up people and they moved them to other parts of the world, other parts of the Assyrian Empire, so as to not leave them together where they might mount some kind of counteroffensive. At the same time they're taking Israelites and moving them around the empire, they're bringing people from around the empire and moving them in to Samaria. And the result is this mixture of cultures, this mixture of peoples. And so as they got together, as they intermarried, they brought all their different ideas, and it's all kind of molded together in a religious life and religious understanding. That brings us to our text tonight, 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 24 down through the end of the chapter, verse 41. Now, as we look at this passage, we're not just looking at it for historical or a sociological study. It's not just a matter that we want to look at what was happening in this ancient culture, but to understand that this ancient culture and its pluralism is really insight into the current culture in which you and I live. Because the religious world of the 7th century before Christ is not unlike the religious culture of our own day. It's a mixture. It is a coming together of all different kinds of ideas. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. The Old Testament, that those stories, those things are written down so that we might not make the same mistakes they made. That we would learn from Israel's failure. We would learn from the failure of the Jewish people in both Israel and Judah. And that we wouldn't repeat those same mistakes. As we work our way through the text tonight, here's what I want us to come away with. This is what I want us to understand from the last part of the 17th chapter. A cobbled together faith, the result of picking and choosing according to personal taste, may soothe your conscience for a moment and provide temporary comfort, but it falls short of biblical faith and ultimately will damn your soul. Serious business. It really does matter what we believe. It really does matter what God we give ourselves to. And the problem with religion that's pick and choose, the problem with a personalized faith where I get to determine right and wrong, when I get to determine what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, it's a sorry substitute for biblical faith. And ultimately, it's damning to the soul. Why was Israel judged? Why did God bring about the end of Israel? It's because they did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. God brought judgment against His own people because of their idolatrous ways, because of their refusal to walk in obedience before Him, because of their refusal to obey His statutes and His commandments, because they served other gods despite God's gracious warning through the prophets. God brought an end to the northern kingdom of Israel because they loved God and other gods. They loved the Lord who delivered them from the land of Egypt, right along with loving all the gods of the cultures around them. That's the problem with a personalized faith. Now, hear the distinction. I didn't say there's a problem with personal faith. We got to have a personal faith. It's not enough to have your mom or dad's faith. It's not enough to have your grandparents' faith. It needs to be your faith. It needs to be personal. It needs to be you believing. Not somebody believing for you, but you believing. You need a personal faith. What you can't have is a personalized faith. The kind of faith that you cobble together, that you put together because of your taste, because of your likes, your wants, your desires, and you determine truth on the basis of that. A personalized faith is a faith on your terms. And that's not acceptable to God. We have faith on His terms. We come to Him on His terms. Steve Brown said years ago, and at a conference that I attended, I was probably maybe my early 30s, but I haven't been able to forget it. He said, the gospel is this. If you come to God on His terms, He won't be mad at you anymore. But you must come on His terms, not your terms. See, that's the problem when people say things like, I know my dad was okay because in his own way, he loved Jesus. I know that grandma's okay because in her own way, she worshiped God. Well, we're not given that option. We come to Him on His terms. We love Him on His terms, not our terms. It's a problem of a personalized faith. Four things I want to point out from the text. First of all, starting at verse 24, there are those for whom faith is nothing more than a means of calming their fears and warding off pain or heartache. Some people, when they think about faith, it's all about giving comfort to me. It's all about making my life better. Look at the text starting in verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, Shepherzim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So as they bring these people in from the various cultures, the biblical writer is clear to tell us they did not fear the Lord. They didn't fear Lord, capital letters, meaning Yahweh. It means Jehovah. It means the God who has revealed Himself, the God who made Himself known, the God who said, I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered you from slavery. This is the covenant God. This is the true and living God who has revealed Himself. They did not fear Him. They brought their own gods with them. And they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, did you catch it? The Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Now we might call this coping faith. All these folks come from all these other places around the empire, and they went about their business as usual with no thought given to the God who is. No thought given to the true and living God. They did not fear Him. There was no respect. There was no reverence. They gave no thought to the God of Israel. So God decided to let them know He was there. And He sent lions among them, and some of them were killed. Now He's got their attention. So the locals send word to the Assyrian king. Verse 26. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, He has sent lions among them, and behold, they're killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. The king said, well, that's an easy fix. They just don't know the rules. They just don't know how to play the game. So We'll send someone down that knows how to play the game, and he'll teach him how to play the game, and everything will be all right. Their approach is very pragmatic. We got a problem with lions. And so we need a faith that'll get rid of lions. Teach them the rules. Teach them how to obey. And if they need to give some recognition to Yahweh, if they need to in some way acknowledge the God of the land, then they can do so and soothe his conscience, and the lions will go away and everything will be okay. It's an approach to faith and a reproach to religion that says it's all about helping us cope with the troubles and tensions of life. Faith is little more than a charm to ward off hurtful things, unpleasant things. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that their whole approach to faith, their whole approach to religion is anything that'll bring me some relief? The driving issue for these folks is not what is true, but what will work. It's not about what is right. It is not about what is true in keeping with the Word of God. It's about what will make my life better, what will make my life more pleasant. What happens when tragedy strikes? We saw it following 9/11, and we see it anytime there's a natural disaster or something horrific happens. People are always asking the same question. And you know what that question is? Where was God? Right? Whether that's on a national level like 9/11, or whether that's you dealing with somebody who's dealing with cancer within their family, they'll ask the same question. Well, where was God? The problem is not in asking the question, where was God? The problem is in the assumption behind the question. The assumption is it's God's job to make sure I'm secure and happy. So where was he and how come he failed? That's the problem. This is one of the problems of personalized faith. It says, what good is faith if it doesn't get rid of lions? What good is faith if it doesn't do what I want it to do? Why bother believing if it doesn't work? And such a shallow, simplistic, pragmatic faith falls short of biblical Christianity. And that kind of shallow, simplistic faith will damn the soul. Second, for others, faith is a means of creating a God suitable to their own taste. So lions came among them and they said, hey, we got a problem. These lions are eating us. Well, send a priest down there. Now, that's kind of funny in itself, isn't it? God drove them out of the land because they didn't know the rules. But they bring one of those priests back to tell them how to make that God happy. But that was their solution. But continue on in the story, starting at verse 29. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had built. Every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashem. The Avites and the Nibhaz and Turkak and the Sepharzats and burned their children in the fire. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. We might call this a creative faith. every nation still made gods of their own and installed them in places of worship. There's a key word that keeps popping up in verse 29 down through verse 31. It appears five times. It's the little word made. They made gods. It's a common word. It's used 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And it's the essence of pagan religion. Making a god to suit yourself. Making a god that you will bow down before. It's the ultimate in do-it-yourself devotion. It's the same nonsense that started in Israel back at the beginning of their history. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about Naboth, who was the first king. He also made temples on high places. And appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. He did it in Bethel, sacrificing to calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up on the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. In the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. This is faith as you want it to be. It is faith that is dictated according to your own taste, your own want, your own desire. You can worship Yahweh. You can worship the God who's revealed himself. You can worship the God who is in the Old Testament and at the same time serve your own favorite gods. Make it whatever you want. What is true takes a back seat to what you want. After all, it is your personal faith. Faith based on what you prefer, whereas biblical faith is based on what God declares. Pagan worship is on the basis of what the worshiper likes. Biblical faith receives that which is revealed. The problem is such a self-centered faith falls short of biblical faith and again is damning to the soul. Third, in contrast, biblical faith demands total submission to the God who is and obedience to his revealed truth. So we're told about these folks who came in and they brought their gods with them and they made their own gods according to their own taste, according to their own appetites, according to their own background, according to their own culture. They had no fear of Yahweh. They had no fear of the God who made himself known, of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. They ignored his statutes and his commands and instead they made gods to their own liking. They loved Yahweh. And they love their gods. In contrast to that, look beginning in verse 34. To this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord. And they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the laws or the commands that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, "You shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him and to him shall you sacrifice." And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods. And you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods. But you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. Biblical faith is a demanding faith. And it demands submission. And it demands obedience. This is covenant faith. Verse 34 stands in formal contrast to verse 33. In verse 33, it says they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Verse 34 says they didn't fear the Lord at all. The biblical writer is not contradicting himself. When you read those verses before verse 34, you need to read it with your tongue firmly in your cheek. Because the biblical writer intends all of that as sarcasm. Oh, yeah, they served the Lord while they served all these other gods. Now he comes to show what biblical faith is all about. And it's radically different. He takes us all the way back to the Exodus. And he gives us the demands. And we find that biblical faith is an exclusive faith. It tolerates no rivals. It strictly forbids any notion of a Jesus plus kind of religion. Believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and add your own little touches to it. Biblical faith is either or. Either you serve God wholeheartedly or you don't serve Him at all. When we're talking about biblical faith, the truth of the Scripture is abundantly clear. If Jesus is Lord, then that excludes every other God. Couldn't be any clearer. You shall not forget the covenant that I've made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear Yahweh. You shall fear the God who is. You shall fear Jehovah, the sovereign God who has revealed himself and entered into covenant with you. He will deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. But that section ends with verse 40. When the biblical writer says, however, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. Biblical faith stands in contrast to all others, and it alone brings life and health to the soul. There's a problem with personalized religion. There's a problem with saying, I believe the Scripture, and I believe Jesus, and I love Jesus, but your Jesus is a mixture of biblical ideas and non-biblical ideas, and you're molding into something that makes you happy and makes you feel better. We are called to live according to the revealed truth of God. Our lives are to be in keeping with what He has declared and demanded, and our beliefs are to be based solely on the revealed will of God. That's why it matters. It's why theology matters. It's why it matters whether or not your ideas or your thinking is biblical or not. The last thing I want you to see is in verse 41. As we're reminded that those who reject biblical faith, or for those who reject a biblical faith, there is the frightening legacy of damnable religion. So these nations fear the Lord and also serve their carved images. Now you have to read verse 41, having just read verse 34 down through verse 40, which tells you that's not possible. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. This is a condemning faith. They did as they always had done. Business as usual. And there's that sad note of the legacy that's left behind. They served idols, and their descendants followed in lockstep. Their unfaithfulness doomed their descendants unless God graciously intervenes. A legacy can be a frightening thing. And this passage serves to remind us that religion is not necessarily a good thing. See, you rub elbows every day with people who think, as long as I have some religion, that's good. And no, the truth is, if it's not biblical faith, if it isn't the truth of God revealed and given to us in the Scripture, it's not a good thing. It's a damning thing. And here's the sad reality. We will pass on a legacy to our children and our grandchildren. And they more than likely will follow the path we laid out for them. That's why biblical faith matters. What a tragic thing. What a tragic thing for people who spent their lives attending a Christian church, being part of a Baptist church or an evangelical church, and they were there faithfully, fearing the Lord and serving other gods. They damned their own soul, and they damned the soul of the children who followed them. These things are written for our benefit. It's not just an ancient history lesson. It's a window into our own culture and a warning to us. What you believe really does matter. And whether what you believe is true or not really matters. A cobbled together faith, the result of picking and choosing according to your personal taste, may soothe your conscience and provide temporary comfort, but it falls short of biblical faith and ultimately damns your soul. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you are merciful, because you are loving, you speak the truth to us. You reveal the truth to us. And part of that truth is sober, somber warning. Father, I pray that the truth that we've looked at tonight will be a truth that shakes us. I pray that it'll be a truth that will startle us, that won't allow us to just be comfortable and go through the motions, but will cause us to examine our heart and our mind, that will cause us to examine what we believe and how we live out the truth we say we believe. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts fully devoted to you. I pray that you would grant to us passion to know the truth of your word and a longing to live out that truth to your glory. Lord, I pray that as you build this into us and as we pursue the truth, that we wouldn't pursue it in arrogance, that we would pursue it in humility, pleading your mercy and your grace where we fail. And longing to conform our lives to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Constantly refining and reforming, and never satisfied until the day we see Christ and are changed to His very image in a moment. Lord, thank You for speaking the truth to us tonight through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.